If you will, please take your Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 1, the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1 this morning. Again, we're grateful to be in the house of the Lord. We're grateful for all of His goodness and all of His mercy to us, everything that the Lord has done and all that the Lord continues to do in these days. We give Him the glory and we appreciate the goodness of our God. 2 Peter chapter number 1, I'm going to put in verse number 8. Then we'll go back and we'll expound some more the passage prior. But I guess as summary, look in chapter number 1 of 2 Peter, verse number 9. We'll look in verse number 8. For the Bible says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't want to be barren, do you? I don't want to be unfruitful. Look what the Bible goes on to say. It gets more serious as we go. It's progressive. Verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things," so in other words, doesn't sound like it's an option. "He that lacketh these things is blind." He's blind. And it goes on to say, "and cannot see afar off." And the scripture says, "and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins." Verse number 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. "For if you do these things," the Bible says, "ye shall never fail," or "you shall never fall," rather. "You shall never fall." The title will take some explaining, but this morning I want to preach for a little while on how to stay in the game while hurt. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us now? May the mind of Christ be in us. Lord, may the words come easy. Would you hide anything from us, Lord, that would not be the will of God? And Lord, would you bring to thought those things that you would have, Lord, presented today to the glory and honor of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. My grandsons, my granddaughter, they're in Little League ball, Little League softball, Little League baseball. And one of the things that happens, and of course, if you've ever been on the fields, if you've ever been on the Little League field, especially when you start out with a T-ball and all the different things, one of the hardest things you'll find is to keep the parents off the field, because they want to run on the field. And the least little thing goes wrong, parents want to run out on the field. And so they have a dugout mom who tries to control things. And they've got several other parents that are working. But, hey, you let a kid get hit with the ball, you let one of the kids fall or something and start crying, I'm telling you, mom, grandma, great-grandma, the whole crowd, they're coming over the fence, amen. If the gates, they're coming over the fence. It is on now, I'm telling you. But one of the things the coaches, they know that if these kids are going to play ball, of course, softball is not, baseball is not necessarily a contact sport, although it becomes that as you get up older. But they know that if you're going to play, you're going to get hurt. It's just the way it works. If you play, you're going to get hurt. It's just the way it is. One of the things that, the reason that football, when they start out football in the young ages, they're trying to toughen them up. And the bottom line is, if you won't play hurt, you're not going to get to play. Because sports are tough. Sports are rough and tumble. You say, well, if I'm feeling really good and I have no aches and pains and everything's just right and I had a good night's rest, I might play. But otherwise, all bets are off. No, I'm not going on that field. My friend, you're going to spend a lot of time sitting beside the water cooler, because you're not going to get to play. Because those days are few and far between. No, you learn how to play hurt. When you look at professional athletes, I mean, they get up and they run to them. They get them up and they shake them up and right back in the game. Because it's a psychological advantage. Even if that player has to stay in just for one play, it's a psychological advantage. If the other team sees that player down and they tote him off the field, then that's a psychological advantage for that line to get even rougher and to get even tougher and see who else they can take out. And so it's in the team's interest, even if you're hurt, to get him up. Don't limp. Don't show it to, and at least play a couple of plays before they rotate you out so the other team doesn't realize. Can I tell you, when we get hurt, oftentimes it's like putting a target on our back. When we get hurt, it's oftentimes the devil he begins to concentrate things our way when we act like we're hurt. You know as well as I do that something that's hurt draws attention. I was working one day and there was a bird flew almost in my face. And I was working around, and that bird just kept flying around. And it was like a mosquito or like a bee or something. It was aggravating. And when all of that didn't seem to have any avail, that bird flew on the ground. And she actually took one wing and put it out like this, outstretched it, and started walking sideways, dragging her wing. She was trying to make me think she was hurt. She was trying to get my attention, so I'd come after her. Got to look in where the bushes I was trimming, there's baby birds in there. There was a bird's nest. And Mom was trying to attract my attention by acting hurt and getting me to go after her, because predator would go after her. Do you understand that a predator goes after someone that's hurt? That's the natural instinct. One that's limping. A lion, when a lion charges in the front of the herd and the big bulls in the front, they're not hoping to get one of them. That's not what they're after. When a lion roars, you say, he slips up through the grass. He gets right in, and then he roars. What's wrong with that crazy animal? Why is he making such a noise? If he just to ease up real quiet, he might be able to get one of those. Well, see, you have to run those down. They're too fast. So what you do is you get real close, and then you roar real loud, and the herd will trample somebody, and there'll be one at the very back end that's got a gimp leg that's limping along, and he'll just reach out there and get that one without even having to work for his supper. Do you understand what I'm saying? Understand where I'm at. I know a lot of folks that are my age or have been in the ministry the number of years along that I have, and my friend, they're hurt, and they're hurt bad. The problem is they're letting it show. And when you begin to let your hurt show, my friend, you become a target. And things begin to come your way in greater frequency. Let me see if I can share with you what I'm talking about. When we enlist in the army of God, when we enlist in this thing of the good fight of faith, the Apostle Paul and Timothy compared us to soldiers fighting a good fight. I've talked to soldiers who've been in battle, and they said one of the most disconcerting things that you ever will when you're preparing for battle and you know you're going in is when the medics start pulling up and getting beside you, and when they start unloading bandages and IVs, and when they start unloading all of the trauma equipment, and then last they begin to get the body bags out. And they start unloading the body bags, and the medic unit's got body bags. It's not a matter if somebody's going to get hurt. It's just a matter of how many. I read about a man who was a part of, I don't know what his job was, but he was telling about this, that apparently he was in supplies or ordering or something in the Second World War. And he was writing some memoirs, and he made this statement. He said, everybody talks about all the lives that were lost in the atomic attacks on Japan. He said, what they don't know was that I had in my possession, or we had in our possession in the United States military, 500,000 body bags. We were prepared to take 500,000 casualties if we invaded Japan. And he said, furthermore, we ordered about that many Purple Hearts. Because so many people were going to be wounded. I don't know if this is still true, but when he wrote these memoirs, he made the statement. He said the United States military is still awarding Purple Hearts that were actually created in World War II. We were prepared for 1,000,000 casualties all told, with half of them dying from their injuries. And he said the front lines didn't see that because they were all gung-ho to go into Japan. He said technically, the bombs save lives, theirs and ours. He said, because they had equipped their women and children to fight, and they would have fought to the death. And it would have resulted in almost an extermination of the Japanese people if that had been carried out. Understand what I'm saying. It's not if you're going to get hurt if you serve the Lord. It's just how often and how you're going to respond. That's what the question is. Look what the scripture says. And I want to put in here, the Bible tells us in verse number 4. Look at this. Whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Think about what the scripture says here. Proper diligence. Giving diligence, the scripture says, to these things. Understand where I'm going with this. If we're going to play and continue to stay in the game, even though we're hurt, we're going to have to grab a hold of some of the promises of God. The Bible said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great, and the Bible says precious promises. They're exceedingly powerful, hallelujah, and they are extremely precious, thank God. I'm glad that I'm not serving the people around me. I'm glad I'm serving Him. Well, if you ever get your eyes off that, if you ever get your eyes off, well, I'm serving so-and-so. If you ever get your eyes off that, you're going to be in trouble. I had a pastor, and he told me, he was talking to him, and he said, preacher, he said, I can't get nobody in the church to do anything. He said, I can't get them to come. I can't get them to do anything. He said, they'll come to services, but I can't get them. He said, it's embarrassing. He said, I have a revival meeting. Nobody comes. He said, and it's just amazing. They won't do anything. And said, they think about themselves. And said, it's just amazing, brother, how bad it is here. And he said, these folks just don't seem like they you know, that's all about them. That's all they think about. And that's all they care about. And I said, brother, if you're on the mission field serving in a foreign land to a people, a native people in some bush somewhere, what would you expect out of them? He said, well, I wouldn't expect a whole lot out of them. I said, friend, you're on the mission field where you are. You're a missionary. And you got to remember, you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Him. Amen. And whether you have one convert or not, it's not about that. Jeremiah didn't have any. And the Lord told him before he went into it he wasn't going to. It's not about that. It's about Him. Claim the promises. Look what the Bible says. And that you might be partaker of the divine nature. Let me say it this way. My flesh is not up to the challenge of being beaten and battered all the time by the spiritual warfare that goes on. My flesh can't take it. And in my flesh, I can't stand it. And I will not stand up to it. The only way we're going to be able to handle that, my friend, is being partakers of the divine nature. Look at the scripture goes on to say, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then the Bible says, and in verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence. You know, when we talk about godliness and when we talk about, it's always about what we don't do. And the scripture tells us that, escape the corruption. Thank God that is a part of godliness. But you know the other side of godliness that you don't hear much about? And that is that we begin to give diligence and we grow. Somebody said, preacher, I would never do that. I would never be caught doing that. I would never be involved in that sin. Yeah, but the problem is, so many times we become perpetual babes in Christ. We're not willing to go the next step. Somehow or another, we think that because we got saved, that suddenly we've arrived and we don't need anything else. And churches are full of baby Christians. And if you've ever been around children, if you've ever kept the nursery, if you've ever been around, listen, children get offended very, very easily. And it don't take much. He got my toy. Sometimes he looked at me wrong, you know. Sometimes with the grandkids, it's a look, it's a word. It's easily offended. The Bible says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world, and besides this, giving all diligence. If we're going to stay in the game, in order to stay in the game, we've got to give proper diligence, the scripture says. But can I go further to say if we're going to stay in the game, there is some duty that goes with it, a progressive duty. And this is where I want to deal for a few moments. The Bible says, and some duty toward ourselves. Now think about what I'm going to say. If you're playing ball, it is your duty to spend time in the field house doing workouts. The way you get your muscles so that they're not easily injured is by strengthening them. You don't do the workout, you're going to get hurt. The NASCAR drivers, they spend lots and lots of time in the gym because they're conditioning themselves. Can I tell you that if I were to do something, you know, I was watching a college game and a boy took a hit. And I mean, he took a hard hit. And they cut him a double flip. I mean, he cut a double flip and hit the ground, jumped right back up and went right back into the game. And I thought to myself, what if I'd have been hit like that? So, well, he got pads on. I don't care, honey, if it was an armored tank. If I got hit like that, I'd be in ICU for 3 weeks. I'm telling you. And that old boy hit the ground, bounced up, and went right back to it. You know why? He's tough. You know how he got tough? He got tough because of diligence. He got tough because he trained. He got tough because he was willing to strengthen the soft spot in his life. No quarterback gets out there and says, all right, now guys, now listen to me. I've got a gimp arm, you know, and tell the other team, now you boys, if y'all don't mind, if y'all won't hit me in my shoulder because it's hurting today, and when you tackle me, if you'll tackle me on this side, I sure would appreciate it. Son, if you even rub your shoulder after a throw, guess what the other team's going to say? Guess what the guys up in the field house watching, guess what they're going to say? He's rubbing his right shoulder. Hit him hard. Hit him hard. And they're going to double up on the rushing. They're going to put three people on to work on that shoulder, to work on that shoulder. Work, see if they can get him out of the game. Let's get the second string man in here. We can win this thing. You understand what I'm talking about? But if we're going to increase our strength spiritually, we've got faith. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you've got that part faith, you've got that part down. But the Bible says that you're to build upon your faith and to add to your faith. The Bible says add to your faith virtue. I'm going to give you a list of things. First of all, toward ourselves. Things that we are to condition ourselves toward. Things that we are to work on and work toward in our spiritual lives. The Bible says add to your faith virtue. The word virtue is akin to the word valor. We think about virtue as just being pure. But the word virtue actually is stronger than that. It takes on the meaning of strength. And it takes on the idea of courageous and courage and men of valor. And the scripture says, so we are to be strong in our courage. What does that mean? If the devil could go, boo, to you and get you to run, and get you to go to the house, if that's all it takes, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get to finish your game. You're not going to get to play in the fourth quarter. Because, see, you're going to go home hurt. And the Bible says, add to your faith virtue, but have strong courage. Things toward ourselves. The Bible says in virtue, knowledge. We talk about knowledge. That's the cognitive skill or cognition. That's the idea for knowledge. And, of course, we ought to educate ourselves in every way that we can. We ought to be ever learning. But can I tell you, just as we ought to be ever learning in the secular knowledge, can I tell you how much more that we ought to be ever learning in the spiritual cognition, the things that we learn and grow from the Word of God every single day. And the Bible says, and add to that courage. Add to that courage some spiritual cognition. Add to that courage as some knowledge. The more you know about this book and the more you know about the Savior, the easier it is to withstand the hard licks when they come your way. And the Bible says, don't quit and go home now. The Bible says, and to knowledge, temperance. Simply means self-control. You know how hard it is sometimes to take a tongue lashing? Do you know how hard it is to hold your tongue? You see, the preacher knows things that some other people don't know. And I have had to sit, and I've had to, in order to protect the innocent, in order to protect people and others' interests, I've had to sit there and take it. I've had to apologize. I've had to do all sorts of things. But see, there's the rest of the story. And the bad part of it is I'll never be able to tell that. There have been situations. I had a man attack me one time spiritually. I mean, he attacked me spiritually. He questioned my life, my ministry, questioned everything. I mean, he attacked me as bad as I've ever been attacked publicly. But the whole time, I knew things about him that could have destroyed his entire marriage and life. But I wasn't allowed to do that. I had to sit there and take that. But I had, hey, he was fighting with hand grenades and he was fighting, you know, with, hey, I had a nuclear bomb I could have dropped on him. So then I could have put one on him, boom, and destroyed him. But I couldn't. No way I could do that. And I wouldn't. And furthermore, I didn't. And you know what? God handled it in his time. But son, learning self-control and learning to, because it's easy. When you get mad, you reach and get everything. When you get mad, you start throwing pots and pans and everything else. I mean, when you're mad, hey, just whatever you can find to throw, it's all right. It don't matter. Everything's in play. When you get mad, suddenly everything, nothing's off limits when you're mad. But you can't get mad. Because if you do, you're going to throw away your testimony right with it. Self-control. And the Bible says, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. I hate preaching about that. We went through the book of James. I had to hurry through those verses, man. I just had to hurry through them. I'm like the fella said, he was praying. He said, Lord, give me patience, but I want it right now. But hurry, Lord, hurry. Give me patience, but hurry. I asked somebody the other day, they were going through a great trial. I said, you ain't been praying for patience, have you? Because it sounds like maybe that's what's happening. I'm talking about composure. Composure. Being able to compose ourselves. And to temperance, patience. These are things toward ourselves. But then there's something toward the Savior. The Bible says, and patience, godliness. Godliness toward our Savior. What does that mean, preacher? Just what it says. Being godlike and being more like Him every day. And add to that, the Bible says toward the Savior, and I think that these are somewhat progressive. Because till you get yourself in control, then anything that you give toward the Savior, it's just lip service till you get yourself under control. So we deal with ourself, and then we deal with those things toward our Savior. And once we deal with those things toward our Savior, godliness, if it's real, the real deal, if it's really godliness, look what the next thing on the list is. It's toward the saints. The Bible says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. I've only got one brother. He and I have had some really tough times and got times gone by. He and I have had some, we did. We were 7 years apart. I was just old enough to get on his nerves and get in his stuff. And I'm telling you what's truth. It was a tumultuous time in our home. I mean, he's 18, I'm 11. And I worship the ground he walks on, and I don't want him out of my sight, and I want to be like him in every way. Whew, that was rough. And, man, he don't want nothing to do with an 11-year-old tagging along. That's the last thing he needs is an 11-year-old tagging along. Man, we've had some tough blows. And even as adults, we've had some times it's got pretty mean. Got pretty rough. But on his job a few years back, a man threatened his life and told him he's going to get him. Told him he's coming to his house, he's going to get him, threatened his life. And it was over something stupid, over something simple. But he made that statement. My wife had to beg me not to go down there and sit outside his house at night with my hunting rifle and protect his home. Let somebody come try to hurt my brother. You'll find out. If powder will burn, you'll find out what's in store. You will never know what hit you. My wife can tell you, it was a big deal in my life. I was so mad. Somebody threatened him. That's my brother. She said, but you know, I said, you don't understand. We've had our ups and downs. We've had our tussles. Well, let me explain something to you. That's my brother. And I promise you, I'll die for my brother. And ain't nobody going to tell, no. You've made an awesome mistake when you start that. Somebody said, but you're a preacher. Yeah, but he's my brother. Hello? Did you know everybody in this church ought to feel the exact same way toward everybody in this church? Did you know everybody in this church ought to feel the exact same way toward everybody that's redeemed? And they, some folks, ain't too lovable. But the Bible says with brotherly love. Is that what it says? Brotherly kindness. Let me explain something to you. My brother says something hateful to me. I don't write him off forever. I just say something hateful back. That's how brothers do it, right? I ain't gonna get the best of me, man. I'm gonna say something worse, you know. But listen to me. End of the day, we're still brothers. Is that right? I don't have the luxury of riding off, going to the courthouse and changing his birth certificate. Enlisting in somebody else as his father and somebody else as his mother. I don't have the luxury of going back into genealogy and scratching him off and saying, nah, he no kin to me. I don't have that. Good, bad, or indifferent, he will forever be my brother. And I need to deal with him as such. The Bible says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And then the Bible expands even beyond. You look at the progression, these are very much in order. The things that we are to develop in ourselves, the things that we are to develop toward our Savior, godliness, that's what you are in the dark, in a room, by yourself, when ain't nobody looking. That's godliness. Ain't nobody around. That's godliness. Your relationship toward God when ain't nobody looking. And when nobody could possibly find out what you did or what you thought or what you, that's godliness. When you're on a business trip on the other side of the country where nobody would possibly know you, how you conduct yourself, where you go, what you do, the things that you partake of, when nobody could possibly know, God knows. And we're to develop ourselves toward our Savior. We've talked about toward the saints, but the last one I believe is toward the sinner. Look what the Bible says. And to brotherly kindness, look at the word charity. It is that one-way word. Here's what's amazing. That word, brother, and to brotherly kindness, so we're repeating that. We know it's not that. We know it's not the Philadelphia love. That's already been dealt with. This next word is the word charity, which is that agape love. It's that Godward love. It is that one-way love. And as that brotherly love is toward the saints, can I tell you that agape love is toward the sinner? Somebody said, well, that person, they don't deserve. I mean, look at them. Look at their life. Look at them. They're down and out, and they're in a mess, and they don't deserve anything. And look at them, and they're nasty, and they smell bad. And look at their life, and man, I don't even want anything to do with them. And why in the world should I have to go out of my way to be kind to them? Because that's exactly how God found me and you. The Bible says when we were yet unlovable, Christ died. Is that right? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We didn't have to get cleaned up for God to save us. He saved us in place, right where we were, in the squalor and in the mire. He saved us, my friend, right where we were. But in this day and age, we want everybody to get cleaned up and straighten up their act a little bit, and then we might have something to do with them. Hey, friend, that ain't the way it works.
We're to reach sinners where they are, as they are. Either that or take 57, get your songbook, and turn to page 57 and tear that page out. Just as I am, without one plea. It's either just as I am or not. We're going to have to quit singing that. Got to ban Amazing Grace from this church if we're not willing to go to where they are in the situation they're in. That's a part of it, my friend. It's part of growing in grace. You say, well, that offends me. The language they use offends me. How they smell offends me. What they're drinking or what they're doing offends me. I can understand that with a young Christian. I can understand that with somebody that's just gotten saved. And I can understand how they would be offended by seeing or hearing. And I understand that. And they're just a babe in Christ. I see that. I'm careful when somebody's young in faith. I'm careful where I take them, what I say to them. I'm careful how I treat them because they're going to be so easily offended. But my friend, somebody's been saved a while and has been adding to their faith. All of these things ought to be able to take it. Ought to be able to withstand it, not be offended by it. I had somebody the other day, and I was talking to them about the Lord, and immediately they turned, you know, the good Lord. Around here ain't nobody lost. Everybody knows the good Lord, you know, around here. You can't find lost people. You got to go somewhere else to find them. They live somewhere else. Around here in the mountains, everybody knows the good Lord, man upstairs. And I was talking to somebody, and when they figured out what I was doing, who I was, they wanted to wax spiritual. And so they started talking about the good Lord. And I can't repeat what they said, but they were trying to impress me or whatever and talk about spiritual things. But they let out a mouthful of cuss words when they was trying to testify. And I almost laughed in their face. I mean, it was hilarious. I thought to myself, bless his heart, yeah, you really know the good Lord. You really know that man upstairs. Yeah, yeah. And blankety blank, blank, blank. And Brother Ray Aiken one time was at Tabernacle. And there's a fella. I don't know what kind of shape he was in. But he come to the altar and... Brother Ray, he'd put himself on the spot. I said it this way. Brother Ray put himself on more trouble than anybody else. Brother Ray was his own worst enemy because he would put himself in some terrible situations. And there was a handheld microphone laying there close by. Well, this fellow stood up. And Brother Ray just reached and got that handheld microphone and walked over to that fellow and said, son, what'd the Lord do for you? And that fellow let out a big oath. Over the loudspeaker in the church. I mean, he let out a big mouthful and cussed. Again, he just that old nature. And he cussed right big, telling what the Lord had done for him there in the altar and telling how bad he was. And he just cussed up a blue streak. And everybody, you know, nobody laughed out loud, but everybody was vibrating. You could just feel it. The whole congregation, everybody just shaking, you know. And nobody looked at each other. Everybody looked down. Nobody would look at each other because if it did, they'd laugh out loud. The whole crowd would have broke out laughing. It was hilarious. And the kids are going, Mama, what did he say? Mama, he said a bad word. They go, shh, be still. And they're trying to keep their composure. It was hilarious. Brother Ray didn't hear halfway good anyway, and he kind of went, what did he say? Oh, you got to watch. You got to be careful. Add to brotherly kindness charity. Let's go another step. Look in verse number 8. The Bible says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to be fruitful, if we're to stay in the game, we must give that proper diligence in verse 4 and 5. If we are to stay in the game, we must develop that progressive duty, those things that's our duty to develop in our lives, latter part of verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. If we're to stay in the game, we've got to have some profitable development in verse number 8. My grandma had her flowers, and I don't ever remember her going to the B&B or anywhere to buy flower seed. She always kept the seed, and she always harvested it, all the bulbs and all the seeds for her flower garden. A horticulturist was talking not too long ago and said a lot of the varieties that are here were not native here, and that possibly the seeds that our grandparents sowed in their gardens actually were seeds handed down from those that came across from Europe on the ships. I don't know what happened to Grandma's flower seed and her dahlia bulbs and everything when she died. I don't know what went with them. I guess they were thrown away. I don't know who got them. But she had a big flower garden out beside the house. She went out there and worked in that flower garden, that old bonnet and apron on. And she was born in 1891, so she was old when I was a kid. But she planted a particular plant called touchmenots. And I used to love them about it. I liked all of them. I liked the morning glories. I liked to play with them. And there's several things that I liked and different ones that you could pick the petals off of. And she didn't like that. You know, you'd get those daisies and you'd pick the petals off of them, you know, to see how it would come out, different things. And some of you have done that. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She don't love me. You know what I'm talking about. You know how that works. But Grandma had a particular flower that she'd always sow called touchmenots. There's a wild version of it that was native here, but these were different. And they had little pods on them. End of the summer had these little pods. And this flower, the Lord designed this flower such that when it got fully ripe, it was spring-loaded. And when that thing would open, it would actually throw the seed. It would actually pop, and it would throw the seeds. And we love to watch them things pop better than anything. So we always go and flip them and make them pop and throw the seeds. And she'd say, "Now, son, don't do that to my touchmenots. I'm not going to be able to save no seeds." Said, "Now, son, don't open all my touchmenots." But I thought it was, she'd go with her apron, and she'd gather them, you know, within her big apron, and she'd get them, you know. But son, us kids, we love nothing more than to touch them things and watch them blow up. Touch them things, watch them explode. That was a big deal for us. That come in almost as much excitement as a June bug on a string. June bug on strings first, touchmenots was second. We live simple lives. Listen to what I'm going to say. God help us not to be touchmenots. Don't touch me. You touch me, I'm going to blow up. I'm cocked. I'm loaded. Boy, God help us. The Bible says, if these things be in you and abound, you won't be barren. That you shall make you neither shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things. All right, now let's go take the negative side of this for a moment. We had some time years ago, we had a sports thing going on, and it was just one of those things. Everybody was playing, and it wasn't really organized. We was having something here, and we had somebody said, "Let's do this," and so they started doing it, and somebody got hurt. And they said, "Okay." They come to me and said, "Well, is the church going to pay for this?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. Let me find out." So I called the insurance company. Now, let me run forward a little more in advance. A couple of years ago, we'd had a heavy rain. A lady come in with some sandals on. She was actually running from under the portico into the freeway. And when she came running in, the floor was wet. But you got to understand, it's raining cats and dogs outside. It is wet. We had a wet floor sign up. She came in the door, her feet flew out from under her, and she hit the ground, and when she did, it popped her hip. They called me. I ran down there. The ambulance came, took her to the hospital. I called the insurance company. I said, "This is what just happened." They said, "Was your floor wet?" And I said, "Yes, it was." I said, "But I had a wet sign out." She said, "But here's the question. Was your floor wet inside the building?" And I said, "Yes." It was raining, and it was raining hard. People were coming in and out. "Yes, the floor was wet." She said, "So the floor was wet, and she fell inside the building." I said, "That's right." They said, "Want you to get her some flowers? Want you to get a $100 bill? Go to the hospital right now and tell her that we're prepared to pay $10,000 said, file her whatever she's on. If she's on Medicare, we'll pay $10,000 toward anything it doesn't cover. It won't cost her a dime for her stay in the hospital. I said, but look, she had on sandals, and she slipped in our place. Said, sir, listen to me. You had a wet floor. It was your fault. You should have had a dry floor. We're paying. And you go right now and be as sweet and kind to the people as you can, and it may save the ministry and save us millions. And, of course, I went to exactly what they said. I got a $100 bill and some flowers. I took off to the hospital, went in and talked to them. I'm so sorry. Our insurance company is going to pay $10,000, up to $10,000 toward your medical bills. No questions asked. You don't have to worry. Not going to pay. And she said, oh, honey, it was my fault. It's okay. Here's the difference. We were in the wrong. The floor was wet. It was our liability. Now let's back up. I had somebody playing sports, just a random game of sports, wanted the church to pay. I called the insurance company and they said, and what was going on? I said, we're playing sports. Playing at this particular game. Said, and was it an organized guy? I said, no, they're just down on the field playing the game. They said, was there a hole in the field? I said, no. Was there something, that was the ground unlevel? I said, no. So in other words, they turned their ankle playing sports in the field. I said, that's right. And they want you to pay. And they made the statement, they said, preacher, playing sports is a risk. And anyone who is willing to play sports needs to understand they're putting themselves at risk. And if there was no hole in the field, and if the field was like it should have been, and they were not hurt because of some fault of the church, you tell them we're not paying one dime because they voluntarily entered into a contact sport or playing a sport, and sports are risky. I said, well, let me ask you a question. What if it had been the academy and we had an organized ball team? She said, if you had an organized ball team, you'd have to pay double your insurance rate. We would have special coverage for organized sports. But you don't have it, and if you ever decide to start a team, you need to call us because your insurance premium is going to double to cover sports injuries because people get hurt when they play sports, and the liability goes way, way up. And I thought about it as I studied this passage. People get hurt in this life. It's not a matter of if you're going to get hurt. It's just a matter of when and how often. But here's where I want to point out the danger in verse number 9. The Bible says, but he that lacketh these things. Somebody's not put in the time in the field house. Somebody's not done the push-ups. Somebody who's not conditioned themselves. Somebody who's not added to their faith and conditioned themselves. The Bible says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And look at this phrase. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I preach a message from this passage with the title, How to Forget That You're Saved. Different take on the same scripture, but understand where I'm going with this. Understand what I'm saying. You know how many people are sitting at the house this morning? You know how many people are home? They didn't change churches, they quit church. You know how many quit church because they got hurt? Most of them. Most of them. It's not a matter of if you're going to get hurt. It's just a matter of when and how often and how deeply. The scripture says if we're not careful, we'll forget. And if we're not careful, we'll become blinded to the fact that, hey, we're doing spiritual warfare and this is a battle. Over and over again in the scripture, it likens this walk of faith as a battle. And look what the scripture says in verse number 10. It boils down to a personal decision. Whether the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure. Look what the scripture says. A very simple possibility. For if you do these things, there's a sure promise. Ye shall never fall. Now that's a positive thing. But the negative is hinted at here, that if you don't do these things, you're liable to fall. If you don't do these things, you're liable to fall. One of the positive things and one of the good things about being forgetful is that I've forgotten a whole lot of the hurt. But you know how I forgot it? We don't talk about it every night at the supper table. You know how I forgot it? We don't bring it up all the time, every time. You know the key to this thing? You see, every time you get hurt, it brings up the hurt past and the one beyond that and the one beyond that and the one beyond that and the one beyond that, and it just brings them all back. Hurts collective. And it gets bigger every time. And the hurt just gets bigger every time and bigger. And sometimes somebody gets hurt in a little way and you can't understand what's wrong with them. It's because all that hurt's all collected up. And it's all falling in at one time. And that's what's happened to a lot of preachers. It's not what happened today that's got them offended. It's 30 years of what's happened. And they've not forgiven and got over it. And they bring it up all the time. I get with most preachers, just on a casual, just sit down to eat. And we won't be 5 minutes into the meal, they'll start talking about hurt. And if you're not careful, preachers will have a hurt competition. And they'll say, you think you're hurt. Man, you ought to hear what they did to me. And he goes, oh, that ain't nothing. You ought to see what they did to me back then. And I said, hey, listen, you don't understand. They burnt my house down. That's nothing. You ought to see. They tarred and feathered me, you know. Well, that ain't nothing. You ought to see what we're going to get together and have some fellowships and encourage one another. Get together and have an encouragement lunch. Get done with lunch, somebody right ready to go out and load a rifle and kill everybody we see. I mean, just, you know, it's ballistic, you know. Woo! You know, just, you know what I'm talking about? If we're not careful, listen to what I'm going to say here. I know people that have offended people for years. This past week, I was told about a man, his name came up, and he's caused trouble everywhere he's ever been. And he's still causing trouble. But he's right in there every day, all the time, every service, causing trouble. But do you know how many people have quit because of him? And you know how many people that are going to the house because of him? The danger is not to the offender. The danger is to the offended. And the danger lies to you and I. The offenders, they're doing fine. Devil makes sure they're right where they need to be. But the offended, they're the ones that say, hey, what's the use? And can I tell you, you can quit without going to the house. You just quit participating. You quit getting involved. You quit giving it your whole heart. You just kind of migrate to the, you know. You'd be sitting anywhere in the church, but you migrate, you know, back away from what's going on. And at one time, you're part of the nucleus that's doing something and involved in everything that's going on. And you suddenly just ease back out of the limelight and just kind of ease back. Come in and put a dollar in the plate and make your presence and leave. You know why the mega churches are growing so large? Anybody know? It's because they're full of offended people. And they say, I'm tired. At a little country church where I was, somebody made me mad, and I'm done. I'm going to go here to the mega church. I'm going to put a dollar in the plate. I'm going to show up for the early service, and we're going to go out and eat breakfast, and I've done my job for the week. I'm done. And I ain't never going to put myself in a place to get hurt like that ever again. Does that sound familiar? God help us not to be casualties. We know there's a battle. And we know that we're going to get hurt. But may God help us to stay in the fight. And may God help us to learn to play the game while hurt.